We're going to step back into Romans that we've been going through and took a little bit of break with the Christmas and the New Year. I love the theme of Romans that we just gave this, unwrapping the gospel, because there really is no one thing. You know, people would argue about, what is the one theme about this? It is broad. And I loved, as others have gone for, trying to summarize it. And I saw this one, like, that is a great title for a Roman series, Unwrapping the Gospel. Last time we highlighted in the first part of chapter 4, the blessings of faith, the blessing of Abraham's kind of faith that doesn't come by performance, that doesn't come through our family lineage. You know, whether you had great parents or great grandparents lineage, or ones that you're don't want to advertise. Your faith doesn't come by keeping the law, by perfect obedience, but it comes from putting your faith in Jesus Christ for your righteousness and being declared innocent, justification, being declared innocent for every single person who puts their faith in Jesus. The blessings of faith. It's, you know, Abraham is the father of the nation of Israel. And it's not just the nation, the physical Israel, but as Paul points out, a father of everybody who has that kind of faith, who believes God for what he says. We're going to look at this last few verses of chapter 4 of Romans 18 through 25. You know, what did Abraham's faith look like? You know, he says you need to have that kind of faith. We're going to spend a few minutes looking at this. Romans 4, 18 to 25. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were not written for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Abraham's faith in God's promise was in contradiction to the hope of this world. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Doesn't that sound like a contradiction? Well, it is. Against all hope, the way things we see in the natural, the things we see physically, Abraham said, no, I believe what you say. Against all hope, against all things that I see, my hope is in you. Abraham had every reason not to believe God. What God promised was physically impossible. When God first approached Abraham and said, I want you to move to another land that I'm going to show you, he was 75 years old. And 10 years younger, Sarah was 65. When when God gave the first blessing, promised to bless Abraham. It's interesting, how many years later? 25 years later, before that promise came to pass, as God revealed, I'm going to bless you. And you are not only going to be a great father, you're going to be father of a nation. And we talked before about Abraham had no kids. How are you going to have a legacy without kids? You know, and some of you may have read this morning, coincidentally in Genesis, when the three angels of the Lord came and visited Abraham, and they tell Abraham that he's going to have a child. Sarah's in the tent listening, and she laughs. And the angels say, why did you laugh, Sarah? And she said, I didn't laugh. Well, maybe she didn't do a big guffaw outside, but have you ever, like, snotted, you know? Because you laugh, you know, it's like, she's like, that's ridiculous. Because the angel said, a year from now, you're going to have a kid. A year from now, 25 years. It's interesting. It's it increments. I think of testing. 75 to about 85 years old. At 85, 86 years old is when Sarah said, "Hey, man, this isn't happening. I'm not having a kid. Maybe the Lord's going to do it through our the common practice of slaves. Say, hey, I'm going to give my slave to you as your wife, and then that'll be our my child." And that went south. And still, they had no child. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Interesting, Isaac means he laughs. He goes, you name your kid, those things that remind you of what you thought was funny, God came and brought it about. So every time they called his name, hey, Isaac, they're reminded, say, oh man, I laughed at what God said, and this is the truth. Who gets the last laugh? The Lord does in blessing us. I think as we look at Abraham's faith in God's promise was firm and unwavering. Without wavering in his faith, Nathan, help me out. There we go. Without wavering in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Abraham didn't allow what he saw physically to get in the way of his trusting God. He didn't back off from his confidence in what God said. That's kind of hard to imagine, isn't it? That kind of faith that's unwavering, that's firm and unwavering, regardless of what he saw in the natural, regardless of what he saw. Why? Because his eyes were on God, not on his circumstances. Abraham's faith in God's promises was anchored in God's power. Being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. Did Abraham have a small view of God or big view of God? Big view of God. Big view is like the impossible. The impossible. He wasn't partly persuaded, not hopefully persuaded, but fully persuaded. God, I believe that you have the power to do this. The power to bring forth a future where there is no future. Think about it, as God redeems us, and we're thinking, man, I have a lousy track record. And God's telling me promises. How is this going to take place? Understanding that God has the power to do the impossible is critical. It's in us understanding and having the kind of faith that Abraham exercised. The power to accomplish what nothing or no one else can accomplish. I love Zechariah 4:6. Not by power, not by might, but by what? But by my spirit, says the Lord. That it's not just about the power. God is spirit, and it's really hard for us to comprehend that because we're so physically oriented. And I think it was through God's graciousness that he sent Jesus, what, in bodily form. Because I don't know about you, I have a hard time worshiping invisible. But God is invisible. He is spirit. And so when I worship God, I do, you know, God the Father with a head, and maybe he's got white hair, but I picture Jesus, it's something physical, because that's where I am right now. We're spiritual, but we're integrated with what? With our physical attributes right now. And what we understand is by faith, seeing the invisible, that Jesus is really big about making that connection for us. He says, just like you see the wind move, the Spirit is moving. You can't see. You see the result of it, but you can't see it. He says, that's the way God is. We see the result of it. Abraham's faith in God's promise was anchored in God's Word. The Genesis 15, when God first promised to bless Abraham, or second time, then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count all the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Now take in mind, right? He's old. He still has no kids. And God's making this promise to him. You are like, I don't see how it could happen. But Abraham believed not only that God had the power to do it, but that he would do what he said. That what God said in his word, even though he's like, you know, have you ever said something, somebody said, hey, I'm going to go take care of that for you. And a week later, you haven't heard from him. A month later, you haven't heard from him. And finally, it's kind of awkward, you know, and you're like, hey, really, you know, it's no big deal. You know, you don't have to be awkward. We can look at each other in the eyes, you know, I still love you. But maybe you're that person where you've told somebody you're going to do something. And you're like, oh, shoot, I'm not going to church. I don't want to face them. Or I'm not going to make sure when I see my neighbor, I'm going to hurry up, shut the garage door, you know, whatever it is. But God's not like that. He's saying, trust me. It's you know, he could face Abraham. Abraham could face God knowing that it would be true. And really, it is a test to go from 75 to 100 waiting for a miracle to happen. That's incredible. And still a faith that did not waver. Why? Because Abraham knew that God was true to his word, that he would do what he would say that he would do. Abraham understood God's word is authority. And people who understand that God's authority are confident about the authority that's behind the words. I love this story of the centurion from Matthew 8. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, and the centurion came to him and asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. And Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Wait, that was amazing. Think about that. You know, we always think, hey, I just need the touch of this pastor or this evangelist or this person. When really we're being touched, it's God's Holy Spirit that's moving. And to walk in that confidence says, you just say the word, Jesus, and I know it's going to be done. It just, that kind of faith that Jesus saw in this centurion was the kind of faith that Abraham had. The things, not only the ability to do the impossible, but the ability when he said the word, it was going to happen. It was going to happen. This is really where our faith story intersects Abraham, as Paul points out. Abraham's faith in God's promise is for us too. Verse 23, the words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. God will credit us with his righteousness, just like Abraham was. If we believe that God has the power to raise Jesus from the dead, if we believe that God has the power to do the impossible, if we believe that God has the power to take away the keys of death from Satan, that kind of thing that says, that's impossible. How can you take away death? And of course, we're not talking about physical death, but spiritual death, where we get to live for eternity with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God will credit us with righteousness if we believe that God is true to his promise to create a holy people. God is true to his word. Jesus' death paid for all of our sins. Jesus' death paid for our sins. Not only that, but his resurrection allows us to enter the kingdom of heaven in new clothes of righteousness. You know, you think about Paul talks about taking off bitterness and anger, sexual immorality, and put on righteousness. You know, right now in this now and not yet time, those are things we have to choose to do. And we allow the Holy Spirit to highlight those things, and gives us strength as we understand our identity. But there's a time in heaven when we will put on the robe of righteousness that it'll stick. It won't be covering up all the junk underneath. It'll be who we are as children of God, pure and righteous before Him. As we have that faith available to us, not just for Abraham, but for us. How's your grip on God's promises? Is it firm and unwavering? Or do circumstances jar you loose where you say, this isn't going to work out. I'm going back. Or do you hang on to it and say, man, this seems impossible situation. Am I going to keep going? Am I going to believe that God is going to redeem this? Is your faith anchored in God's power? Is your faith anchored in God's word? Do you believe that He'll do the impossible? Do you believe that He'll do what He says? I just highlighted just some things as we think about things that we get to anchor our faith in today. Being confident that you're not alone. What does Jesus say? I am with you always to the very end of the age. When you feel like there is no one who cares about you. When you feel like you're all alone, being confident of God's word. Being confident that God is doing a good work in you. Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. We need to remember that. Have you guys ever felt like a failure? It's like, why did I do that again? Or, go back to your kid. I shouldn't have talked to you. Mommy or daddy was a little upset about something else, and I didn't. What I said there wasn't right. Being confident that even as, I love C.S. Lewis says, the best thing we can do is get back off the ground. That's a sign of a believer walking in faith. Saying when you fail, say, Jesus, you are doing a good work in me. It doesn't feel so good right now, but I believe you are doing a good work in me. Being confident of this, that God looks out for the humble. All of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand that He may lift you up in due time. God's got you covered. Sometimes you feel like, man, there's no benefit of this. I need to speak up. I need to take care of this myself. I need to tell Him what for. God says, I'll take care of it. You just do what I called you to do and you let me take care of this business. And then time's right, you'll be justified. People will see what's going on, really. Being confident that Jesus is coming back for you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you so. Would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. We can be confident that Jesus isn't just leaving us alone, that He's coming back. He's doing some major remodeling, some preparation, and it's going to be better than we can think or imagine. Being confident that Jesus is coming back. Being confident that God remembers how you live and rewards you. I love this from Malachi. The prophet Malachi is talking about just an interaction, conversation between the nation of Israel and God. It says, you have spoken, as God speaking, you have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? What's your problem, God? What do you mean we've been arrogant against you? Verse 14, you have said it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out His requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper. Even when they put God to the test, they to get away with it. What's the point of all doing this stuff? You ever say that? What's the point of it? That's exactly what people are, the prophet Malachi is confronting. In verse 16, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in His presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored His name. A scroll of remembrance was written in His presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored His name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as the Father has compassion and spares His Son who serves Him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. As we walk through, we can be confident that God takes notice. We may not feel like He takes notice. We may feel discouraged, like, what's the point of this? I'm working hard, I'm doing the right thing, and it's not working out. Have you ever, you know, I know a lot of people who turn their hearts to the Lord and they start doing the right thing. And things go good for maybe a couple weeks or a month, and then all of a sudden the wheels come off the bus. And they're like, well, what's the point of it? It's like, I serve God and now this happens? What? Well, God takes note. It may seem like the wheels came off the bus, but guess what? Maybe that bus wasn't the bus you should be on. You maybe need to get another bus to be on, and that's the only way God got your attention. To have the faith that says, God was going to reward us. God pays attention. And lastly, being confident and in an unimaginable future that is coming. Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That isn't just hyperbole. That isn't just John's figment of his imagination of the way he hopes things will be. This is what God promised. As we think about a faith like Abraham's, it's an anchored faith. It's anchored in those two aspects as I look at that faith. One is anchored in God's power. Can He do what He says He's going to do? Does He have the power to do the impossible? That's really what it comes down to. And that's why I think about understanding creation, the amazingness of it, the love of it. I just was commenting as we looked at we talked about the nursery kids, and they may not comprehend the lesson that's prepared for them and all the work that went to and the hugeness of it. But in the same way, do I comprehend all that God has made for me? A few years ago, I had a friend get into macro photography. I think that's what it's called, where you blow up little flowers or whatever, and you can't see with your naked eye. And the intricacies of it just kind of blew me away. I'm like, that flower looks pretty, but there is a flower kind of inside of a flower, of beauty that God's created, and understanding that God put all this together, that as we exercise our faith and say, wow, let's extrapolate here. Let's say God did all this. Let's keep going here. What's coming is amazing. And to be a faith that's anchored not only in God's power, but anchored in God's Word. Anchored in God's Word. What He says He will do. And I just think about those verses. I hope all of you have some verses. And as you run across them, write them down. Put them on your mirror in your bathroom. Put them where you see them every day. Put them across the speedometer. Well, maybe not on the speedometer, but next to the speedometer on your dashboard. To be reminded of God's truth. Those things maybe that God's dealing with you, so you know, this is what I'm believing. God has the power to do this. Not only that, He's going to do it. And it always takes faith. It's when we pray God's promise, we can pray with holy confidence that God will do what He says. When we understand God's power and that He will do what He says, it will change the way we pray. We're doing our 21 days of prayer and fasting, and I'm not fasting every day. I'm fasting TV. I don't watch any TV for these 21 days. I didn't realize how hard that was until Friday night. I'm like, I just want to veg out. It's like, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? We had some great conversation, and then Tuesdays we've been fasting the whole day from until the next day, and it was a precious day, precious conversation with Jackie and I. And as I get the courage, I may actually go, you know, 5 days at this last week that we do together. And so if I get cranky, you'll know why. I'll try to hide it. But it's, I just encourage you to set aside that time. One of the tools, and I didn't bring the book up with me, but I have on the back counter there. It's called Draw the Circle that Jackie and I are reading together. It's about a 40-day challenge of prayer, as Mark Batterson goes through. It is really well written. It's an easy read, but I would just encourage you, if you have struggled praying, you're like, what did I pray for? It is a great tool to help see prayer in a bigger... he's got great stories and great ways each day, a devotional, 40 days. And they're anywhere from, say, 3 or 4 pages long, and they're easy to read. But they're $10. If you can't afford it, go ahead and take one anyways. But, you know, take it to read it. Make it a part of your time with the Lord. It is a great tool as we understand God's promise and His ability to do what He says. It will change how we pray. And I like one of the... devotions, Mark talked about prayer is hard work. And he says, because if every time we prayed, God did what we asked, two things would happen. We would take for granted what God did. And number two, we would get prideful. And it's that perfect balance where it's like, this is really important. God, this is really, and I believe you're going to do it. I'm going to keep praying for this. That's what draw the circle. Draw the circle. Get in the circle. Draw a circle about what you're praying for and stay there. And pray for those things. And I just love that because I was like, man, there's some things that I need to be intentional about. And I'm asking some hard questions that I don't have the answers to yet. But God's challenging me. And it's like I shared last week that I believe prayer is an aspect of my maturity that God wants to grow in order for me to walk in those bigger things that God wants me to walk in. Any you guys have bigger things that God wants you to walk in? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for Abraham's faith. Lord, that it was anchored in your power and it was anchored in that you would do what you say. Lord, I thank you for this morning where we get to come and worship you. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged, challenged, but encouraged to trust you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.